lot of scripture this morning. So I'm asking you to be very, very patient with me this morning. I'm also asking you, if you have your Bibles, to please turn to those references. And if you've got something to write with, you might want to write these references down so that in the future time you'll be able to look at these verses, these passages, and study them. And like a good Berean, you receive the word with all readiness of mind. And then what do? You search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. That's the responsibility of every believer, every individual. Now, I mentioned last week that we're going to be dealing with the time our Lord Jesus Christ spent in the tomb. And so we're needing to put some scriptures together. Last week we dealt with Luke chapter 16, and again, remember, it is not a parable. It's dealing with history. It's real. And so any information that we got out of Luke 16 adds to the picture that we're trying to present and that we're trying to understand about the underworld. This is what God's word has to say about a place that we've never seen. And so the only place that we can know about it is right here in Scripture. So we're going to put some scriptures together, and that's why I'm asking for your patience. Now, let me say that when it comes to the Lord being in the tomb, obviously he did not sleep for those three days and three nights. He had a ministry to perform. And so I asked the question, where did our Lord Jesus Christ go whilst he was in the tomb? And the answer from Scripture, he actually went to three specific places, to three of them. So I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 27. I'm going to read Psalm 16, verse 10, and you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Now, this is from Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, that word hell in Psalm is the word Sheol, the place of the departed dead. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, it is the word Hades, the place of the departed dead. So where did our Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the grave? He went to hell. That's what the Bible says very, very clearly. Now, if you will flip over to Luke chapter 23, please. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to have a look at verse 43. Luke 23, verse 43. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. And remember, he had the two malefactors on one on either side. One railed on him and the other one spoke to him. And look at verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, they're on the cross now, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So where did our Lord Jesus Christ go to whilst he was in the tomb? He went to hell, and it says here he went to paradise. Now, what I want you to concentrate in this particular verse here, what our Lord Jesus Christ, he said today, and think what took place during the time of his crucifixion. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the 14th day, which was the Passover, according to the book of Exodus, on the 14th day, and that's when they killed the Passover lambs. And when they killed the Passover lambs, it says it was between the evening. So between the hours of 3 to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they slew the lambs. At that time when they slew the lambs, our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary. He was the lamb which was going to take away the sin of the world. He was the Passover sacrifice. Jesus Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. So he was on the cross. He died from somewhere between the hours of 3 to 5. At 6 o'clock is a change of day. It's the new day. It's the 15th day because we're looking at the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar goes from 6 to 6. So there's only a couple of hours to the new day. The Lord Jesus Christ talks to this man and he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So just in that couple of hours, now remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave up the ghost. He died first on that cross. The other two hanging on either side were still alive. And in order to celebrate the 15th day, the next day after 6, which was the feast days, all those that had been crucified had to be taken down off the cross. So they wanted to hurry their deaths. And the way they did that was they broke their legs, they broke their bones. Because on crucifixion, they used to try and take the ease off their body by pushing down on their legs. And they could take a couple more breaths. So if they break the legs, it would hurry their deaths. So the Lord Jesus Christ had already given up the ghost. So then the believer who was crucified with him, he dies. And on that very same day, before 6 o'clock, he has an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where? In paradise. So very shortly afterwards, that's what I want you to remember. Okay? And that means he went to hell, he went to paradise. Now there's another place that he went to. And that's recorded for us in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you will turn there please. 1 Peter chapter 3. And like I said, if these passages, these scriptures are unfamiliar to you, write them down. In your devotion time, in your study time, you can refer to them and add your knowledge to that based on what you've read and what you know. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's read from verses 19 down to the end of the chapter. It says, by which also, let's back up the verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And it is by the Spirit, it goes on in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now let me say something for you to meditate on. This is a freebie that I'm chucking in here, okay? Those that are of a Baptist bride persuasion, they have real problems with this verse. It says baptism does also what? Save us. The like figure, baptism does also save us. They don't hold. See, the teaching of this is we're talking about spirit baptism. You can read that very, very easily by looking at the context, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is spirit baptism. The moment a person gets saved, God the Holy Spirit baptizes them into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this verse is saying and referring to. But those of a Baptist bride persuasion, they don't believe in spirit baptism. They don't believe it exists. And their argument is usually in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So if there's only one baptism, and for them it's what? It's water. And that means when you look at this passage, where do they stand on that? Baptismal regeneration. You get saved by being water baptized. Okay? So this is something to put under your belt if you ever come across those that are of the Baptist bride persuasion. And by that I mean that they believe that only Baptists are in the bride of Christ, which is the local church. We can go on about that, but something for you to meditate, okay? But note there, it says that our Lord Jesus Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. He didn't go there to preach the gospel so that they'll get saved. He proclaimed, preaching is what? Presenting the good news. He presented his victory to those and their doom is sealed. That's what he did there. Now, this prison, it doesn't say where it is. It just mentions prison. Now, there are many who believe this is the place called Tartarus. But we don't know. And the fact that the Bible doesn't say, that means we're not going to speculate. Amen? We just need to go on what Scripture says. But that's the third thing or the third place that he went to and he preached to these spirits. Now, we know from last week, and we heard all about hell from Luke chapter 16, and the very fact there that hell has two places, right? The underworld, there is the place of suffering where the rich man went to, and then there's the place of comfort where Lazarus went to. And Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. In other words, he was close to Abraham. So Abraham was there in that place. And it was Abraham who was talking to the rich man across this gulf. One can't pass to the other. Across this gulf. And they're discussing sending Lazarus back to his family so that they don't end up in the place of torment where the rich man was. So he wanted his brothers to be told, hey, listen, this place exists. I didn't believe it, and look where I am now. I can't get out. So be warned, this place exists. And Luke chapter 16, if this is history, then what? This place exists. It's real and it's literal. Okay? So put that under your thinking caps as well. But what about this place called paradise? What does the Bible say about paradise? And Strong defines it as an Eden. And I looked up Thayer's definitions of paradise, and this is what he says to give us a picture of what this is about, okay? Number one, he says, among the Persians, a grand enclosure or preserve, hunting ground, park, shady and well watered, in which wild animals were kept for the hunt. It was enclosed by walls and furnished with towers for the hunters. Number two, a garden, a pleasure ground. 2A, a grove or a park. So it can be any of those. Okay, so we're thinking about a beautiful garden. That's what the picture denotes there when it refers to paradise. But what I want us to do is look at the two references where this word paradise is used. It's used two other places. And I want you to turn, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here we have the experience of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't refer to himself to say that it was me. He's such a humble man, but in reading it, you know that it was Paul. It was Paul's experience. And I want us to read verses 1 to 4. Paul says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven." Now, just pause for a minute. Remember last week we talked about when you die, you leave the body, and this rich man ended up with a body. Okay, so we see here that it is possible for the soul and the spirit, what? To leave the body. And yet you're still conscious, and yet you're still you. Okay, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now there's a place that we need to lock away, the third heaven. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Now the third heavens is we have the atmospheric heavens, we have the stellar heavens, which is the second heavens, and then we have the third heavens, which is what? The abode of God. And that's what this is referring to. So Paul, if Paul is the one who left his body, he ended up in heaven, the place of God. Okay? And he refers to it there. He says, "I was caught up into paradise." So that's one reference. So where is paradise? It's in heaven, here. Okay. Go to Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. As I mentioned before, bear with me, but look up the verses. It's worthwhile writing them down for further references. Okay? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, this is writing to the church at Ephesus, and in verse 7, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And that's in the plural, so not just the church at Ephesus. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So paradise is in the third heaven. It is also, according to this, is where the tree of life is. Now, where do we know the tree of life from? We know that as we go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And in Genesis there, and I'll read the verse, it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." There's your tree of life again. But what do we have? We have a garden. We have a beautiful Garden of Eden. Where is this place? Well, that's pretty obvious. It's also in heaven. So that being the case, if those two paradises that are referred to, that the verses that we looked up, if they're in heaven, it means that if our Lord Jesus Christ had an appointment to keep with the believer on the cross, he would have ascended into heaven, right? That's the first thing he would have had to do, because he had a very short time and he had an appointment to keep with the believer on the cross. Now, here's an interesting thought again. This is for you to meditate on and to put away, because there are many people out there that are really good at teaching false doctrine. And sometimes we can get sucked into it real easy, and the next thing you know, we're off on a tangent. We're all capable of being led astray, believe me. Every one of us, unless we stay close to the Scriptures and that we search the Scriptures to see whether these things be so. I'm going to name this bloke. I've named him before, but you need to beware because he's an independent Baptist preacher. And he's a very popular man on TV. His name's Stephen Anderson. Okay, his name's Stephen Anderson. So, Stephen Anderson believes that our Lord Jesus Christ went to hell. We've got scripture for that. And he quotes, actually, his key text is Acts chapter 2, verse 27. As far as he's concerned, I only need one verse in that Bible, and this is it. And he's right. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to hell. But that's not where he stops. He goes on to say, and this is his argument, he says that our Lord became sin for us who knew no sin. So he literally became sin. And that sin has to be punished, right? And then he used Matthew chapter 27 verse 46, where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the Father forsook the Son while he was on the cross. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died and he was buried, he went to hell, but he went to the place of torment because he had to suffer for sin. See the point he's making? Would you agree with that? Did he have to suffer for sin in the place of torment? So that's what I want you to mull on and to meditate on. It makes a lot of sense because when people, sinners, they go to hell because of their sin. Okay, now I'm going to quote what he actually said. And I begin the quote. And what doesn't make sense is that Jesus died on the cross, his soul went to paradise, he's just hanging out, enjoying himself for 3 days and three nights, end quote. So he doesn't believe in paradise. He doesn't believe our Lord Jesus Christ went to paradise. Now this is Mickey Mouse theology. It's as plain and simple because I think if he went to any Bible school, they would set him straight. But the immediate question that came to my mind when I heard him say that, I thought, our Lord spent not even 3 days and three nights in this place of torment to pay the penalty for sin. So why did he only spend 3 days and three nights, that short period before he went out? He should have been there for eternity to suffer for and pay the penalty for sin. Isn't that right? According to the Bible. So why only 3 days and three nights? And then let's look at the theology behind it. Because like I said, his theology is Mickey Mouse. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Now, bear with me, stay with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll see what the Bible has to say about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to the sin issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, what's the next word? Died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sin. It says absolutely nothing about him having to be burnt in hell, in the fireplace. It was his death. Now, let's confirm that by looking at another portion of Scripture to make sure that we're not barking up the wrong tree. Romans chapter 5, please. And these are the things that you learn in theology. These are the things that are supposed to be taught behind the pulpit. God's people need to know that because it relates to salvation. Romans chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 6 to begin with. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verses 8 to 10. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the sinner. Again, the emphasis is on his death. And if you will look at the antitype of that, you go into the Old Testament, it is a death of a sacrificial animal that atones for sin, doesn't it? They go and sacrifice these animals and they offer them on the altar, and that's supposed to cover the sin until Christ could put away that sin once and for all by his own death. Isn't that plain and simple theology? And yet he has the audacity to say that Christ must suffer and be burnt in hell. I have real problems with that. Now, I think you will find that our Lord never went to this place of torment, and will continue to develop that. So our Lord went to hell, to Hades, but which part did he go to? Remember, there's the place of comfort where Abraham and Lazarus was. And then there was the place of suffering. And in the place of comfort, Abraham is there, and he's the father of faith. He's the father of the believer. He's not only the father of faith to the Jew, but he's also the father of faith to the Gentiles. He's held up as a description of what a faithful man, how he behaves, how he acts, and how he thinks, and so on. So with Lazarus being in his presence, obviously Lazarus also was a man who believed. And that's why he went to that place, and that's why the rich man went to the place of suffering. Now, all this hinges again on some other scriptures. All right, like I said, I'm trying to build it, but I don't want it to be a snowstorm. So hang in there, if you will, please. Go to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, let's look at verse 9. It says there, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And here's the thing that we need to know, at which particular point of time did our Lord Jesus Christ complete his work? At which particular point of time? Did he finish his work at his crucifixion? The answer is no. Did he finish his work at his burial? The answer is no. He finished his work at his resurrection. And that's what this verse points to. They did not know he must rise from the dead. That's part of his work. That's the crowning proof of his deity, that he could raise himself from the dead. It was evidence if he could raise himself, he could raise us up as well. Now, I want you to note verses, chapter 20 again. I want you to note verse 17 now. Jesus saith unto her, now this is Mary at the tomb, this resurrection. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And I want you to hang on to that word, ascended. I haven't as yet ascended. And he's already risen from the dead. So there was something else that needed to be done before Mary could touch him. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So this ascension is a picture or points to the very fact, we tie this in with the book of Hebrews, we tie this in with the Old Testament, is that he had to go into the heavenly tabernacle, the literal heavenly tabernacle, because a tabernacle on earth was a plan, was made after that plan. Remember that? In the book of Exodus. He had to go into that tabernacle with his own blood. And he had to present that in the tabernacle upon the mercy seat. It was the blood of Christ that he had to present. And that's when the work was finished. But he hadn't done that yet. At that particular point of time, he still had to ascend to present his blood. Now we're going to turn to one more passage to put it all together, if possible. Ephesians chapter 4, please. You with me? It's awful quiet. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verses 8 through to 10. The Bible says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? What's the next word? First. He descended. That was the first thing he did when he was in the tomb. He descended first. He didn't ascend first. He descended first. Lock that away. Where? Into the lower parts of the earth. Where's hell? Where's Hades? In the lower parts of the earth. And if you follow this word all the way through from the Old Testament into the New Testament, it's always down. It's always in the ground. We know literally where hell is. So it's just like a giant cavern. And then we have this description in Luke chapter 16. All right, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. All right. So the first thing that we need to hang on to when it comes to what's being stated here is that the Lord Jesus Christ descended first into the lower parts of the earth. So where did he meet the believing crucified individual that was with him that said, Lord, remember me? He didn't meet him in heaven, in paradise in heaven. Can you see that? He didn't meet him there because he descended first. And he only had a very short time to meet this penitent thief from the cross to meet him, it says, in paradise. Now remember that the word paradise is a reference to a garden. So when we think of Abraham and Lazarus, it talks about that Lazarus is, it says he's comforted. He must be in a beautiful place, because it's the place of the faithful. So could it be that this paradise is in the righteous side of hell? Paradise is Abraham's bosom. That's where he met the penitent thief. We're not told, but somewhere in that time as well, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's also down. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And then what did he do? It says he led captivity captive. Isn't that an interesting term? So we ask ourselves, who are those that are captive in the lower parts of the earth? Well, number one, those people that are in the place of torment, aren't they? The rich man. They're captive. They can't get out. It's impossible. He knew that because that's why he asked Lazarus to go instead of him. He knew he was there and he was going to stay there. So they're captive. All right. But the thing is that the captivity there, they'll never get out. They're never going to be taken to heaven according to Ephesians. They're not going to rise up with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. So who else is captive? It means those that are in Abraham's bosom. Those that are in paradise. He led captivity captive. So he descended first into the lower parts of the earth, into hell. He went to the place of comfort, Abraham's bosom, paradise, where he met the penitent thief, where he met the believing crucified man. He preached to the spirit in prison. He led those captivity. He captured them. And what did he do? He ascended up into heaven. He ascended up into the third heaven with the captivity. So in other words, Abraham's bosom is empty. He took them all with him after his resurrection. And you see how that all falls into place? It's not until the Lord Jesus Christ finished his work that he could empty all the believers out of this place and take them to paradise in heaven. All that to simply say, so what happens after the resurrection, right up to the present? People who die are going to go to one place or another. The unbeliever is going to continue to go to the place of torment in Hades. That place is continuing to be filled up. And it will continue to be filled up until they're taken out of that place and they end up at the great white throne judgment. And if you want to read about the great white throne judgment, all you have to do is look up Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 to 15. So the place of suffering, the place of burning, is going to be emptied out at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be judged by God. And it says the books are going to be opened. So everything that they did while living on the earth has been recorded. The books are going to be opened and they're going to be judged, it says, according to their works. What they've done upon this earth. There's no believers present. There's no saved people present. They're all unbelievers that have been emptied out of the place of suffering. And so you can imagine people like Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Nero, all those wicked people that have taken so many lives. They've been butchers. And they're going to stand there, they're going to be judged according to their works. And the other interesting thing, I don't have time to deal with this, but once they have been judged according to their works, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That's the word Gehenna. So from Hades, they're going to end up in Gehenna, the lake of fire and brimstone. And the Bible says this is the second death. And where the first occupants of Gehenna are the beast and the false prophet in the book of Romans. So right now, this place is completely empty. First two occupants, the beast and the false prophet, are going to go. Then Satan's going to be cast alive into this place as well. Because hell was created, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels. but now there are people present. So when it comes to if they're going to be judged according to their works, these unsaved people, there must be degrees of punishment in hell. And when you look at Isaiah chapter 14 in relation to Lucifer, and we're going to, sometime down the road I'd like to deal with that if I may, but it's almost a picture as if this final abode has sides to it. Because they can see when they look down, all these mighty men, it says in there, when they look down, who's at the very bottom? Lucifer himself, Satan. He's right, and they can see him. And they're saying, have you become like us? You are the most powerful being in the universe next to the Trinity, and you're down in there. And they were able to see him. So there is an indication that the worst offenders in this place are way down the bottom. And they're going to suffer a whole lot more than those that are higher up. Remember the servant, there'll be beating with many and few. Those that knew the commandments of the Lord didn't do it, they're beating with many stripes. Those that didn't know, they're beaten with few stripes. So there's degrees of punishment in hell, but regardless of that, it is still the second death. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you're a believer, like the man on the cross who said, Lord, remember me, have a guess where you're going to go. Straight up to the third heaven. You're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Or at the rapture, if the rapture comes, it's not even going to happen. You're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Bang, you're gone. And you have that perfect body like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Well, and the question is, I believe every individual needs to meditate on. The most important question that you'll ever deal with, where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going? And if you say, ooh, I'm not sure. Well, you better make sure. You better make absolutely sure. Because wherever you go, that's where you will be for eternity. Me, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I'm going to be present with the Lord. Why? Because of what my Bible says. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. I've invited him into my heart and into my life. And he's in here. And I'm one of his. Redeemed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been baptized by God the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, I died. When the Lord Jesus Christ was buried, I was buried. When he rose from the dead, have a guess what? I rose from the dead, and it's going to be realized. And we're going to see our Lord Jesus Christ as he is. Let me encourage you, if you don't know or if you're not certain, don't leave this place until you do. Have a talk to me. I'll be more than happy to talk to you or one of the leaders here in the church. I'm sure they'll be able to share the word of God with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast not left us ignorant. The places that we're going to go has all been described for us. And we can't be surprised, because now we've heard, we've seen Scripture, and we pray, Father, that we might look up these verses that we've looked at, and that we might see whether these things be so, that we might meditate upon it. Father, might we not take anything for gospel that's been said, but what's written in thy holy word. We commit ourselves unto thee. We thank thee for this time. We thank thee, gracious Father, for thy grace and thy mercy in bringing about salvation. These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.